Good morning. Thanks again to the worship team. It was such a just a beautiful time of worship together. I was sitting actually in the back today during worship, so I heard a whole different perspective of the songs and just hearing people's hearts kind of getting ready and being motivated by worship. So thank you. It was really beautiful. Before we get into today's messy message, which is more about the topic, not what I prepared, I want to do a bit of an audience participation. So it's key that you participate. Otherwise, I'm just going to stand here awkwardly waiting for people to say things. What I'd like you to do is just yell out famous pairings or duos. I'll get you started. Sonny and Cher. Ernie and Bert. Yay! Ernie and Bert. What are some other ones? Pardon? Bonnie and Clyde. Mickey and Minnie. Abbott and Costello. I didn't hear that one, sorry. Yep.
Ross and Rachel.
Ross and Rachel. Now you're bringing up. They were on a break. Couple more. Starsky and Hutch. Romeo and Juliet. Okay then. You were ready for this morning. That's awesome. Thank you. Hopefully you know all those pairings, like especially Ernie and Bert. If you don't know Ernie and Bert, I mean, come on. Be like not knowing what Graceland is. I mean, you got to know what Ernie and Bert is. Pairings sometimes in these duos, these ideas of groupings together, sometimes seem odd. They seem out of place. They seem like strange pairings sometimes. Ernie and Bert's a great example. I mean, Ernie is like that lovable, goofy guy, and Bert's just mad at the world, right? Batman and Robin, who knows what Robin was supposed to do other than just wander around? And we can think of them in our own lives. You can think about like a vegan living with somebody who loves meat and barbecue. We can think about the introvert married to someone who's a massive extrovert, you know, the type who talk to people on the elevator, those kind of extroverts. And you think, how do those two go together? Or even, and this one is extremely far-fetched, but a Leafs fan living with a Habs fan. Impossible, thank you. I know. Who's praying for that? Or who's praying? We should pray for Habs fans. But anyway, I don't want to go down that path. Nobody walked out? Okay, good. So let's take it up a notch, though. Imagine you're part of a faith community, and there's a group of people who are desperate to take you down. And so you live your faith in quiet. You meet in houses secretly. Your prayers are whispers. And God asks you to go and embrace the leader of that group. That's a strange pairing, to think how those two folks, yourself and the leader of the opposition, if you will, to be together as a pair. And none of you, by the way, when I asked for famous pairings, said Saul and Ananias, which is really surprising. It's from the Bible, so I'm surprised nobody knew that. But you're in church, I'm just saying. But that's what we're going to talk about today, actually. We're going to talk about this story from the Bible in Acts about a guy named Saul whose life completely changes, and the church, as a result, drives forward. But it's changed by the help of one little guy. Actually, I don't know if he's little. I just imagine him little. One little Ernie in this story. And if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard this story. And I think, at least for me in preparing this week, I forgot about this, the richness of this story. And that's what happens sometimes with Scripture, right? We get so used to it, we miss out on so much more that's available and what God wants to speak to us about. And by the way, if you're here and you're brand new or you're watching online and you're kind of brand new to this whole church stuff and you're like, I don't know any of the Bible stories, you're in the best position this morning because you're going to hear it for the first time. And I think that's amazing, and we're excited to hear how you feel about that. But what I want to do before we really dive in is I'm going to read it like we typically hear it read in church. Okay, I'm just going to read it through. It's in the book of Acts. Remember, we're in this series called The Church Gets Messy. And so the Acts of the Apostles is really the church that's driving forward. It's building. Followers of Jesus are kind of building this thing. And a church is what? Yeah, you got Ernie and Bird, and you got a little bit of work to do to get us a little more familiar with that one. But yeah, a group of people gathered together for the sake of the world. And that's what Acts is about. It's like this beginning, and it's starting to swell. And so we come to chapter 9, and again, I'm just going to read it through, I think, how we typically hear it. Starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation in the arrest of as many followers of the way, which is what they called Jesus' followers, what Jesus' followers called themselves, the way, he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He was approaching Damascus on this mission. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there, blind, for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judah. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." But Lord," Ananias exclaimed, "I've heard many people talking terrible things of this man and what he's done to believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord replied, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles," which just means like non-Jewish people. "He's my chosen instrument to take the message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to prepare the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up, and he was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. So that's how we read it, right? Like, we just go verse by verse, and that's fine. Like, we read it, and we hear it, and we see it. And if I asked a bunch of people who had never heard it before, what is that story about, likely what they would say, bad guy turns good guy. Scary dude turns into Jesus dude, right? And that's true. The heading in my Bible, at least, says Saul's conversion. So that is what it's about. But there's so much more in this through how Saul responds, even who Saul is, and this guy named Ananias, the Ernie of our story. And so what I want to do is actually walk through it again, piece by piece, together. And the best way, I think, for you to listen would be thinking about this like a TV show. Because there's a couple of episodes. And this would make great TV. Hollywood would love this story. We start with like this guy walking down the street, right? The camera pans in, and this like tough looking dude, and he's got some followers with him, and they're talking about what they're gonna do once they get to Damascus and rounding these people up. And then it kind of fades into his backstory, because Saul's backstory is extremely important. You could be tempted to think, oh man, this guy, Saul guy, sounds like he's a bad dude, from what they say here. He must have hate God's people. He didn't. He was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, if you recall, is one of the religious hoity-doities of the day, hoity-toities, a religious leader. And the Pharisees specifically were very zealous, like they were fanatical about the law. The law being their scriptures, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and the oral tradition that has been passed down. They were fanatics about it. They had an interpretation that was the right interpretation. And if you dared go against that, you were the enemy of God, not him. He's a very religious guy, and he happened to be very, very good at it. He was taught by a guy named Gamaliel, and I don't know if you remember that name, but a few chapters before, Gamaliel was one of those guys in the Sanhedrin who stood up and everybody listened, like an old wizardy looking dude. I don't know if he was wizardy, but I imagine him to look like a wizard. Saul, some scholars say, might have been one of his best students. He was a religious guy. He wasn't an evil atheist or agnostic or some other, you know, terrible thing that we can imagine. He loved God from his perspective, but he was part of this group that if you did not follow the exact law and the interpretation of that law, you were the heretic, you were the enemy, and you needed to be taken care of. And that's what Saul did. And he was like really good at it. He would encourage death to followers of Jesus, certainly would lock them up, throw them in jail, make a mockery of them and make an example out of them. He was extremely excited and happy that weird Nazarene, that carpenter from Nazareth, was now dead and taken out of the equation. All that was left now is to round up any leftover followers to get them out of here, to quiet this movement that's completely against God from his perspective. That's who Saul is. And he's on his way doing that exact work. He's got permission from the high priest and he's heading to Damascus to clear out followers of Jesus there. And I imagine they're walking, we don't know, scripture doesn't tell us, but I imagine they're walking there and Saul's probably saying things like, okay guys, when we get there, no mercy. Men, women, doesn't matter. Grab them, chain them up, we'll drag them back to Jerusalem. And soon, this whole nonsense will be over. I don't know if it's exactly what he said, but it's probably not far off. That's the scene, like the opening scene of this TV show that we're watching. And then all of a sudden, as he's moving along, there's this huge bright light. Now it's the middle of the day, so it's not like, you know, like these lights are kind of bright. It's not like that. Like this is a massive light that drops him to the ground. Boom. Never happened before. So it's a very strange phenomenon. And he hears a voice out of that light. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't go to the next verse yet, because that had to have totally stunned him. Persecuted? The only people I'm persecuting are these troublemakers of the dead Nazarene. Who am I? He would be so confused. His world is rocked in this moment. And so he has, who am I persecuting? And the voice continues, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He knows that name. This moment isn't two verses. This moment had to be minutes and minutes and minutes of Saul just trying to wrestle and grapple with what is happening. And what shocks me in reading this, truly for the first time preparing for today, is that Saul doesn't, like there's no debate that happens. Saul doesn't go, whoa, like, hold on, you were dead. Like, he doesn't ask for proof. He doesn't debate the fact that, look, I'm doing what we do as Pharisees. That's our job. So if you think I'm, there's none of that. There's none of that. He's shocked and he's humbled. It's everything he had done, everything he had focused his life on, just fell apart in a second with one statement. It's, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he collapses. His world around him collapses. And he's told to go into the city and he'll be told what to do. I think the reason he doesn't debate, I suspect, the reason he doesn't complain, cry, argue, it's because he's just experienced Jesus. We know that because when he goes into the city, he starts praying. He's experienced Jesus in a profound way, this anti-Jesus guy who up until moments ago thought that Jesus was long dead and buried, thankfully, and yet he's speaking to him. And because he's experienced Jesus, I think that's the moment where Saul breaks down, hears and recognizes, and now he's got to go on a journey with Jesus, like all of us. Sometimes God speaks to us and has to get our attention. Now, we're not all like Saul, thankfully. But sometimes God has to speak to us in a way that really gets our attention, and that's okay. Because when we are able to kind of move aside our anger or our frustration or our confusion and just experience him like Saul, everything changes. Everything changes. Saul's certainly humbled. He has to be picked up by his two buddies, and they walk him down the road into Damascus because he can't see. He's blind. Extremely humbling, I suspect, for somebody with such stature. End episode one. You see Saul being led away kind of down the path. There's a lot in that story already, and if you're hearing it for the first time or you were hearing it for the first time, you likely would sit between episodes while Netflix is doing the loading thing, thinking, I wonder if he's still gonna, if he's gonna revert back. I wonder if this is real. Maybe he's faking. I wonder if he's faking it so when he gets into town. Like, those would be all like okay things to think about if we were hearing this for the first time. Because we're not in Saul's shoes. But that's the end of episode one. We start episode two. And it starts with that, well, first they do the last time on Saul, da-da-da-da-da. And then they come to the, maybe a little room or a small village, and there's this guy named Ananias, seemingly unassuming. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us really a lot about this guy. So he's seemingly unassuming, but we know he's a follower, which means, like when I started, he lives his faith not in secret so much as very cautiously. He knows that his faith in Jesus is a problem for most of the people around him. So his prayers are in whispers, and he meets quietly in houses with other believers, but he is a believer, and seemingly a faithful one. He's our Ernie. And he too, like Saul, hears a voice. Ananias, yes, Lord. He answers and responds. I need you to go, very specific instructions, by the way, which I always found kind of fascinating, like we actually get the street name. Go to Straight Street, Judas's house. Yep, Straight Street, Judas got it. I don't know what he's writing on, or he didn't have a tablet, I suppose, but I'll go there, yeah. And there's a guy there named Saul, and you need to go in and help. Like, I don't think he heard anything after Saul. We know because he in his response, he knows who Saul is. What he doesn't know is he knows who Saul was. He doesn't know what's happened to Saul yet. But in that moment, he knows who Saul is. He knows what Saul has done or will plan to do. And he's like, are you crazy? You want me to go to who? Have you read that guy's Twitter account? He's crazy. I can't go to this guy. Like, he is scared, and rightfully so. And God says to him, he's my chosen instrument. He's the one who's going to take the word and really drive this thing called church. You know what I'm talking about, Ananias. You've experienced it. So you need to come alongside him, and I need you to go. And he goes. I would have loved to have been like a bird following him down. I don't know how far Straight Street was from Ananias' house, but I would have loved to listen to his thoughts. Because you have to believe that while he was going and being faithful, there's probably like, oh, please let him not be home. Please let him not be home. Maybe I don't have to do this. Maybe this is a test and God will. And we don't know. It just says that he goes and he opens the door, but I wonder if he kind of like peeks in. Saul? Are you really blind? Like maybe he did like one of those things. Doesn't say he did that. Doesn't say he got angry either, which is interesting. Because if it's me, if I'm being honest, transparent with you, if that's me, I take the moment when Saul's weak to go, look it, I'm here to help you, but just so you know, a lot of my friends are in jail because of you. So you better appreciate what's happening. Like, wouldn't we do that? Wouldn't we do that? The other thing he doesn't do is test Saul. Hey, Saul, I heard you're one of us now. What's your feeling on the doctrine of sanctification? Doesn't do that. Doesn't say, hey, you're going to leave your old lifestyle now, right? Before I finish God's work here, you know what this means and what you're going to need. He doesn't do that. How does he refer to him? Did you notice? Calls him brother. He's part of the family. That's church. No checklist, no verification, no need for appreciation. Just, hey, I've experienced Jesus. You've experienced Jesus. You're my brother. Full stop. That's church. That's a church meeting, y'all, like y'all. That's a church meeting, you all, like no other. We could learn a lot from this Ernie and Bert in that moment. I wish I could tell you, I've always responded to people who have told me that they're a Jesus follower, somebody who I have preconceived notions. I wish I could tell you I respond like Ananias all the time. Be awesome. But I don't. I haven't. But I'm trying. Deeply. And you have this beautiful moment where Ananias lays hands on him and scales fall out of his eyes. Why we need that description, I don't know, but that falls out of his eyes. Now Saul can see. And what's the first thing Saul does as a result of being accepted into this family? What's the first thing he does? He's baptized. He wants to publicly show. And it's as much because of the experience he's had with Jesus, but we can't discount the experience he and Ananias have had together. Ananias has played a massive role in this story. And it's like five verses. Ananias has played a massive role in Saul's life by simply accepting him as a brother. And he's used as an instrument of God to heal Saul. And Saul pushes forward in his faith. It's a beautiful moment. And Saul goes on to teach and preach and write a lot of the rest of this book, by the way. Everything that happened in that room, we get to take part in. It was such a pivotal moment for the church. But boy, was that messy. It was messy for Ananias, without question, having to go and embrace someone who had, you know, weeks, days, hours perhaps before was throwing friends of his into jail, and he had to go confront him. Well, he had to go embrace him. That's even worse. Confronting him would have been easier. He had to go embrace him. It was huge for Saul, super messy for Saul. Saul would know everything that he had done up until this point was now not only a waste of time, but was brutal and wrong and misguided. That's a messy church. It was a congregation of two at that moment, but that's a messy church. And yet, look at the beauty within it. That's what we have available to us. I'm going to invite Robin up. We do this thing here at Lakeside, if you're new. It's called Ministry Time. We create space. I don't know where any of you are at in your walk with Christ, or if you're just even exploring what faith could or could not be, and what it is or what it isn't, whether you're online because you're curious about those things. But we all have a moment right now in this room watching online to respond. And that simply means, what is God saying to you? Maybe you feel a little bit like Saul. Maybe you feel like, you know, my past and the things that I've done, there's no way I could get to that moment where Christ would love me. Like where you think your past is too bad, that's you're disqualified now. Saul would have had those thoughts, at least for a moment. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like Saul after meeting Ananias, and you're like, I'm ready to make this real, and you're excited about it. That's awesome too. Maybe you're like Ananias, where God's calling you to do something or welcome someone. or to embrace a messy church. And maybe you're struggling with it. Ananias did. It shows up as one verse, but Ananias struggled with that. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's something completely different. Your story is your story, but we're all here today. And that's not by accident. And when we leave here, we go back into our lives, and those are also messy sometimes. And so take advantage of this moment, right here, right now. What is God saying to you? Either through what you heard or wherever your mind went while you sat here today, what has the Spirit been prompting you to do and to think about? This is a messy church, Lakeside, because it is the church. And so you're welcome here, and you're welcome to wrestle through those things. Use that time right now. Take a few minutes. I'll close this off in prayer, and then Robin's going to come up and close the service. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity we've all had here this morning to be together and to be with you. We thank you, God, for folks like Saul and Ananias, that we can look at their lives, look at this interaction they had, Father, and see such beauty, even in the midst of confusion and anger and frustration and really chaos. That this story kind of takes place in, God, we still see the beauty of church, of people just being together in the mess because they've experienced you. Thank you that Ananias was faithful because that moment set off a chain of events that saw the church grow, and it continues to grow even in the mess. I thank you, God, for every person sitting in this room or watching online. And I pray, Father, however your Spirit is working in their hearts and minds, God, I pray that we would be open to it, much like Saul and Ananias, that we would listen. For when we listen, we experience, and when we experience, everything changes. Bless each person here, Father. I pray a blessing upon them. I pray that they would experience and feel your love in a new and exciting way, maybe in a surprising way. And if you're calling on any of us to be more like Ananias, more accepting, whether it's from a church perspective or accepting of a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a classmate, whatever it is, God, I pray you'll give us the courage to do that, even when we know we don't have it. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for the challenge. Well, I haven't heard any rain, have you? So it looks like our picnic's on. So if you've brought a lunch, please stay. If you haven't brought a lunch, feel free to go out and grab something. The coffee is still on the go, and the tea in the atrium. So don't be in a rush. Please just stay, visit. Love to meet with you. And if I could just close us off with a blessing as we go. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace, friends. It's been great to be together. Have a great week.